a stranger to you. I've had the privilege of connecting with you over the years, and I'm really glad to be here. Of course, I serve as a coach for many churches, about 128 of our churches across Alberta Northwest Territories. And it's always a pleasure, even in these days, to be able to come and to see how churches are doing things differently. Let me tell you something. The gospel never changes, but the methods must change constantly. And as I see us all spread out today and the videos that are being played and us just enjoying the presence of God and connecting, whether it's here or online, I'm reminded again that the gospel never changes, but the church changes constantly. And so it's a pleasure to be with you here today. It's a pleasure to be able to talk with you, not only for today, but for the next 2 weeks. We'll be talking about representing Jesus. So have you ever been in a situation where something was misrepresented to you? You thought you were going to get something a certain way, a certain product, a certain whatever it was, and then when you actually got it, show that next slide there, it was nothing like what you thought it was going to be. Show that next slide there, guys. I've had that happen to me on Airbnb. You know, the way that the room was laid out in the pictures, the way that I thought the view that I was going to have, the way that the description made it sound like. I thought, man, I'm literally staying in a piece of history. It turns out I was staying in a piece of junk, right? And this is misrepresentation, where the way something is presented isn't at all what it actually is. And, you know, we see this everywhere. This isn't a new concept, is it? We see this in advertising all the time. We see this in careers, right? They promise a certain thing in a career, and when you actually get there, you think, man, this is nothing like what I thought it was going to be. In homes and house sales, even people can be misrepresentative, can't they? Right? We can look one way when we go out and about, but once you peel off all the layers, you can discover an entirely different person, both on the outside and on the inside. And for the next 2 weeks, I want to talk to you about representing Jesus, because I feel in many ways he's been misrepresented to the world. Next slide. Good people and not so good people have taken the name of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the image of Jesus, and misrepresented him. They've turned him into a caricature. They've maligned his integrity. They've twisted his teaching and falsified his actions. They've done horrible things. They've said horrible things. They've created horrible things in his name. And now in Canada in 2020, many Canadians are left with this idea or understanding of Jesus that's very, very far from who he actually is. He has been misrepresented, and we're seeing the effects of that right here where you and I live. So let me ask you this question. What comes to mind when you think of Jesus? What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus? Is he a white guy with a beard and a halo? Is he an icon? Is he someone that gives you good things like Santa? Is he a disappointed father? Or is he a passive or a gentleman? Some people think of him still as baby Jesus, meek and mild. Is he a great teacher or a great prophet? You think of him as a historical figure. What comes to mind when you think of Jesus? You know, I ask many Canadians that question, and I get so many different answers. In fact, if I had a room of 10 people and I asked them all a question, they would each give me a different answer. And our culture today has many, many varied pictures of Jesus that they are listening to really without defense of who he actually is. What comes to mind when you think of Jesus? What is the gospel? What is it? What's the message of the gospel? We sang about it just a moment ago. What did Jesus say the kingdom of God was? Can you explain it in plain English that any person would be able to understand? You see, what you know, what comes to mind when you think of Jesus, you know what? You pass on to others. You pass on what you know. And so are we passing on who Jesus really is and what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is? You see, we need to represent him well. Next slide, please. We need to, in Devon, in this region, be the representation of Christ to others in this world. And we do that by our attitudes, by our actions, by our dispositions. Everything that we are is reflecting the character, the nature, the teachings of Jesus Christ. People who would otherwise never know Jesus can literally see Jesus in your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian in the Second World War, says, "Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God." Wow. Your life should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. And it's not just about what you post on social media or what you say verbally. It's how you live your life. When things are good, when things are tough, it's about how you respond to tragedy and to grief. It's about how you handle loss, how you face difficult people, or how you face injustice or unfairness or hate or bigotry. In essence, and Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he says, "How you love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." What comes to mind when you think of Jesus? Well, this morning as we're talking about representing Christ, I want to take us to Matthew chapter 16. And if you've got your Bibles, whether they're physical Bible or on your phone, or you want to look here on the screen if you're in the room, I want you to turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. This question was posed: who is Jesus? Actually, Jesus poses this question to his followers about himself when he says, "Who do you say I am?" And this here is such a key passage in the Gospels because it really separates who Christ actually is from who we want him to be or what our perceptions of him may be. You see, because if we can see Jesus for who he really is, we will represent him as he is to those around us by how we live our lives in response to our understanding of who he really is. And in this passage, Jesus, he's hanging out with his close followers here. He's been traveling all over the Judean countryside, teaching and performing crazy miracles. And there's quite a lot of commotion and confusion surrounding him in this time, because as he's doing all of these amazing things, the current religious leaders are trying to discredit him. But really, man, the kinds of stuff that he's doing, raising the dead, healing lepers, cripples walking again, I mean, it's pretty amazing. And people are wondering, who is this guy? By what authority is he able to do these types of miracles? And in light of all of that, there's this confusion on who Jesus really is. And Peter, one of his closest followers, he's a fisherman. We always kind of depict him as this burly guy with a beard. I'm not sure if that's true, but that's how we think about him. He's going to clarify it right here in this passage. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' Well, they replied, 'Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' And then he asked them straight up, 'Who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, 'Wow, blessed Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being.'" So you know, you kind of sometimes can gloss over it, but you got Peter, okay? He's a Jew by birth and by heritage, declaring Jesus Christ is God himself. This is a huge, huge revelation. It's a huge statement. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He is God. You see, Jews only believe in one God, and that's Yahweh. And so for Peter to say, well, Jesus is that. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God, the one that we worship, the one that we give our lives to. He is the creator and the ruler of it all. I mean, this is a huge, crazy thing for a guy like Peter to come to this understanding. It's like a diehard Oilers fan saying that the Flames are the greatest hockey team in the NHL. It just doesn't happen, you know? It's like, what? How is that even possible? And you see, you know, as Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he heads on out and he starts teaching, you see this in Acts chapter 2 where he says, you know, he says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Messiah. So this becomes a staple to how he communicates that Jesus is God. Who do you say I am? That's the question on the table today, friends. Who do you say I am? A teacher? A prophet? A good moral example? A philosopher? Or is Jesus Christ God? And this is super important because we pass on what we believe about Jesus. And somewhere in the last century, maybe century and a half, I think Jesus has gone from being God to being just good. This idea that Jesus is my helper. He's what I need to make it through the day. He's bringing my blessing. My blessing's on the way. And it's this very, very subtle shift because, you know, we know that Jesus provides so much to the human soul. But at the end of the day, who serves who? Who serves who? And unfortunately, when you buy into Jesus for the benefits, you miss the whole point that Jesus is not a product. He's king. He's king. And when we consider Jesus as simply someone who makes our lives better, right? Got a problem? Jesus will fix it. Need help? Call on Jesus. Need to pick me up? Come to Jesus. If that's our only understanding, we've essentially reimagined the whole configuration of the universe. And you know what we've done? We've put ourselves right in the center of it. We've said, you know what? We are the most important person in the world, and Jesus is here to help us. And friends, I hate to break it to you. Maybe I'm the first one to tell you this, but you are not the center of the universe. Okay? You didn't create it. You can't sustain it. And quite frankly, you don't want to be the center of the universe. You know why? Because you're not good at it. You're not God. I mean, imagine for a moment, just hit that next slide, that you created something, right? You built a house or I don't know, painted a picture, invented something, cooked something. Let's go with the house analogy, right? And you gave it to someone. You built it, and you built this house, and then you gave it to that person. And so now they have the house that you built at no cost to them. I think it would be reasonable to expect that they would be quite grateful as they lived in that house. I mean, you know, living in a house that you didn't build and that you didn't pay for, every time you kind of you walk around, like, man, this is great that I get to live here. Man, this is amazing. And when they invite someone over to their house and the friend says, wow, you have such a nice house, they'd say, yeah, I know. So-and-so built it. And guess what? So-and-so gave it to me. And they'd be like, oh, my goodness. And you'd probably spend an hour or 2 hours talking about that other person and how generous they are and how amazing they are and how the craftsmanship of the home and the willingness of them just to give you that home. And you think, man, you know, acknowledging the creator and the gift that they gave to them. Wow. But what if instead you built them that house, you gave them that house, And they took all the credit for that house or that meal or that painting or whatever. And no acknowledgement of the Creator at all. No thanksgiving. In fact, when someone came over to their house and said, "Hey, that's a great house," they'd say, "Thanks, I built it myself." That's crazy, no? That's pretty preposterous. But this is what we tend to do. We didn't build it. We got it for free. But we act like it's all us. We see Christ as our helper, our provider, our sustainer, our counselor, our healer. But it's us, it's us, it's us. It's all about us. And Christ is this product that we consume. But he's not God that we worship. And that has to be paramount to representing Jesus. Christ must be king. Hit that next slide, guys. The one that we bow to, the one who dictates to us what we do next, the one that we're indebted to, the one that who's given us the privilege of living in that house, of living in this moment, of becoming alive spiritually. And imagine that. Imagine if you, every day you live in that house, that spiritual house that he made for you and that he gave to you, and you're just constantly thankful all the time. Every time you open up a drawer, every time you walk in, every time you head out, every time you go out on the deck, you're just saying, "Oh God, you're so amazing. You're the creator, you're the builder, and you're the giver." And every time someone comes and says, "Man, look at your life, look at your house," we constantly give him credit for the work that he did, like constantly. Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? C.S. Lewis, the author of Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you probably know him as that. He's an amazing Christian scholar, theologian, but he used to be an agnostic, and he talks about how we should understand Jesus and what he says about himself. He wrote these words, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, nor does he intend to." And friends, when it comes down to it, when you study the life, the teachings, what Christ claimed about himself, you really can only draw three conclusions. That he was either a liar, he lied about who he was, wasn't really who he was crazy, he was a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. He was the Lord God. And representing Christ means that we have to recognize the supremacy of Christ and live in a way that acknowledges, that says, you know what? Christ is the king of my life. That Jesus is the leader and the Lord of everything in my life. He doesn't serve me. I serve him. My whole life, my time, my kids, my reputation, my finances, my career, everything I have is subject to him, the king. Jesus made this claim about himself in John 14, verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Is he our way, our truth, our life? No. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. So he's not like an add-on, you know, like an app that we can kind of download and just use whenever we want to or discard whenever we want to. No, no, no. Jesus is proprietary software. He's proprietary, like your iPhone. You can only get certain things because it's proprietary. Which means if you want eternal life, if you want truth, if you want the way to God, you know what? It's only through the proprietary software and hardware, Jesus Christ. And because he's proprietary, just like Apple, you know what? He gets to dictate the terms and conditions, right? And you got to click yes. And this is a fundamental difference between this pick and choose spirituality of today. The idea that many roads lead to God, or that good people, nice people, friendly people can inherit the kingdom of God. And friends, that's just not the way it works. Who is Jesus? He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. But here's the question. Do you live that way? Do you live like that? That's true to you? Or is Christ our way? Is this whole thing just an option for us? Or is it really a lifestyle? A path that we've chosen that, you know, we say, you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the reality is that other ways and other truths and other lives will always end up like a dead end. In John 8:36, Jesus claimed that he was the source of true freedom. He says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And in this world, so many of us need to be set free. When I look around, I see so many of us, myself included, bound up. We're bound up by our past. We're bound up by our mistakes. We're bound up by what we think about ourselves in a negative light. We walk around and we're limited by those things instead of being absolutely free as Christ intended us to be. Have you ever felt the limitations in your life? Have you ever felt limited by your own fear? Limited by your own shame? Limited by your own guilt? You know, every single one of us, we wrestle with one of three monsters: fear, shame, and guilt. Every single one of us in this room and online is one of the big three. Mine is shame. I wrestle with that. For some of y'all, it's guilt. For some of you, it's fear. Man, wouldn't you want to walk in complete and total freedom where you can look that fear dead in the eyes and say, you don't own me. Right? You can stare down shame and say, you won't hang over my head anymore. Or to guilt, you say, you can't control me. Why? Well, look at what Paul says. Paul is a writer to churches all over. He planted churches. He's a prolific writer. Wrote most of the New Testament. And he's talking to a church here in Galatia. He says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. So stand firm and don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So if you want to represent Christ well, you got to remember your freedom was bought at a price. And we have to walk in that freedom. Take the limits off. I really believe that some of you here in this room, some of you online, you're tied up. You're tied up. You're bound up. And you're not living to your full potential. And Christ came to set you free. Free, friends. Free of what someone told you about yourself when you were young. Free of that, what that teacher said about you, or that condemnation that came. Or freedom from your own voice that says, you're not enough. You can't, whatever, enough. You don't blank enough. He came to set you free from the abuse that you suffered as a child or as a young adult or as an adult. Free from that sense of victimization. Free from shame. Free from guilt. Free from feelings of inadequacy. Free from fear. Free in Jesus' name. You are set free. Believe in Jesus and he will give you freedom. Jesus is the only source of true forgiveness. Hit that next slide there, guys. He's the only source of true forgiveness. This is what he does more than anything else, friends. This is what he does. He forgives you. You're forgiven. You see, Jesus is not just your counselor. He is the cure. He's the cure. You don't just get good advice from Jesus. You get complete and total healing from him. He's the only one that can give you true healing for your troubled soul. The most scary and yet most freeing revelation in the world that you could ever have is when you come to understand that you can't fix yourself. It doesn't matter how many yoga classes you go to, or how good you are, how nice you are, how much you know, or how much self-help books you read, or what you do with your time, or what you do with your money. You cannot fix the state of your soul. Look at what Paul says here. Again, he's writing to another church in Ephesus. He's saying, because of the blood of Christ, we sang about the blood this morning, right? Because of the blood of Christ, we're bought and made free from the punishment of sin. And because of his blood, our sins are forgiven. And this is talking all about the cross, where Jesus shed his blood. He actually bled on the cross. And that's that cleansing power that we sang about earlier. That's what, you know, so you do the crime, but he pays the fine. And that's what it's all about. And this is what the beautiful exchange, we call it the beautiful exchange, is all about. And it happens when you bring your sin and your mistakes and your mess ups and you exchange it. And you receive then his grace and his love and his forgiveness. Man, it's like, you know, when you go to the lineup at Walmart, you bring a faulty product and you exchange it for something that actually works for a couple months. But some of y'all are in the exchange line, but you don't want to give what you got. Because you think, man, I'm not worthy to be forgiven. And you put up this barrier. Allow Christ to come into your life, into these moments right now in this room online, and to heal your heart, to soften your heart, to be forgiven so that you can forgive others, to feel loved, to be loved by God so that you can love others. You can hope, you can trust again. Wow. And this is who Jesus says he is: freedom, healing, forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I think this is what the world needs to see in action. And where are they going to see it? In your life, in my life. You see, representing Christ as King, as the King of our life, the only way, the only truth, the only life, the source of freedom, the source of forgiveness. Those of us who walk in that way, we live in a constant state of gratitude. You live in a house that you didn't build and you didn't pay for. You live in a constant state of gratitude, of humility, of love, of servitude. And it all comes out of this posture where we see Christ as he truly is. Wow, you are the Christ, Peter says. You are the Son of God. Wow. Christ is the King we serve, not a product we consume. And unlike the British monarchy, I'm sure you know, watch the royal wedding and all of that, and you see where they have a queen and a king or whatever, but it's more of a figurehead. There's lots of symbolism, but there's no power. And that's not what we're talking about. Christ as King means he has total and complete dominion and rule over our lives. That there's power and authority to his rule. And it all comes down, friends, to this. We pass on to others what we know. And if we only know Jesus, if we only know Jesus as a good teacher, we will pass him on as good advice. If we only know Jesus as someone who gives us the things that we ask for, we will pass him on as a good option, one of many. If we only know Jesus as a religious icon, then we'll pass him on as a powerless figurehead. If we only know Jesus as someone who brings judgment and condemnation, we'll pass him on like a cosmic killjoy or a disappointed father. If we only know Jesus as a moral legalist, we'll pass him on as conservative ideology. But, friends, if we see him as he truly is, God in the flesh, our King, our ruler, our Lord, we pass him on as the one who is able to heal and restore and reconcile a human life, to do the work that nobody, no counselor, no one could ever do, to provide new birth. Jesus said, marvel not, you must be born again. And the guy said, well, how's that possible? How can I be born again when I'm old? That's the miracle that happens when Christ is God. He reconciles man to God, broken relationships, man to each other, to bring any person back into right relationship with the one who formed him and made him. But when you walk around Devon today, you can see every single soul. Every single soul as a soul for whom God loved so much that he died for. I mean, could you imagine if every single person you saw was a kid that you gave birth to? You love so much and they live their own way? That's how God sees every single soul in this region. And this is the view. This is our view of Christ. And guess what happens when we see it that way? What happens when we see Christ as king, not as a product? We begin to see ourselves as servants. And we recognize, oh, we belong to him. We're subjects to him. We serve him. Again, Paul, who's this guy? He writes a lot. To another church in Colossae. He says, Christ is also the head of the church. The church, the ecclesia, the body, right? He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, which means he takes precedence. Christ takes precedence over everything. So it's not my will, it's thy will. It's not my way, it's his way. I gotta be honest with you. People don't see Jesus as the first among everything. They see him as someone we visit once a week right here at Devon Community Church. Come say hi, sing some songs, listen to a talk, and move on. That's a brutal view. That's boring. When you see Jesus like this, this is the most exciting way that you and I could ever live. Why would I want to live for myself? Why would I even want that? Why would I want to consider that I'm in charge of my own life? I'm the master of my own destiny. I can go my way. Why would I even want that? And you know what? If COVID has taught us anything in this season, it's that you're not really in charge. How many of y'all had plans for 2020, right? Guess what happened to you? Why? Because you couldn't control it. So who's running things? Who's running things? Think of yourself as a car. Who's in the driver's seat? Who's driving the car of your life? Man, I'm so thankful that Jesus is not my servant, that he's my king. Why? Because as long as he's my king, then I can rest in the knowledge that whatever is going on in the world, he is over it all. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through, right? What matters is who is going through it. Whose kingdom is this? Mine or his? Because he's my king. He's my leader. He's my guide. He's my protector. He is my sovereign. So I'm a servant. So let's dive a little deeper. You still with me? Sounds like you are. So when you read Philippians 2, Paul said, look at Paul, he's so smart. Another church, another thing, he's writing, he's saying, listen, if you have any fellowship with Christ, if you have any like-mindedness, if you're in on this, which we're all nodding and saying, yeah, okay, what do you do? What do you do? He's going to tell you. He says, you must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Okay, so that though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position as a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and he died a criminal's death on a cross. So he says to the church, and I say to you, okay, so let that same attitude be in you. Right? His was an attitude of sacrifice. His was an attitude of service, of humility, of obedience. I mean, if you want to know what living like Christ as King looks like, this is the checklist. This is it. You can write these down in your notes right now and say, okay, though this is what it looks like to live as Christ as King. Sacrifice, service, humility, obedience. How do I know? And I can tell. I can look at anybody and tell by looking at this. And I do this in my own life. I ask myself, am I sacrificing? What have I sacrificed today? What have I given up today. Sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love even more. So my pleasures, my time, my treasure, this is a big one, my rights, well, you can't tell me. Let this attitude be in you, friends. My privileges? How about service? Am I serving? Are you serving? Who have you served today? Who have you blessed today? Who have you held the door open for? Given a smile? Cleaned up a thing of garbage from the parking lot? Brought someone groceries? Served? Who have you served? And not just served begrudgingly, but with joy. My coworkers, my community, my church, who have you served? What about humility? Am I humble? Do I live in a state of humility and in gratitude and thankful? Or I puff up my chest and say, hey, look at me. I'm saved and sanctified. Kind of a big deal. God, me, Jesus, who knows really? Come on. You walk in humility? To walk in thankfulness and gratefulness, I'll tell you something. People who recognize they don't own the house they live in. It was given to them. And they didn't build it. Man, they walk in humility. And finally, obedience. Are you obedient? Are you doing what Christ asks you to do? He asks you to do stuff all the time. He asks you to believe when you don't want to believe. He asks you to step out when you don't want to step. You know, or do we just kind of, okay, that's good advice, but I ain't going to take it. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to be obedient to what God is telling you. I tell you something, friends. You want to live a life that nobody else lives in Devon? You want to live a crazy, awesome life? Here's what you do. You ask God, what do I do? And then you go do it. You walk down the road and you say, God, who do you want me to smile at? And you do it. You say, God, what do you want me to say to this coworker? And you say it. You say, God, what do you want me to text my friend? And you text it. You listen. What do you want? You do. You listen. You do. Rinse, repeat. You keep doing that. You keep doing that. You keep doing that. And you go from texting to communicating to healing. You see the waves get bigger and bigger and bigger. Because why? You got ears to hear and hands to do. Next slide, guys. When we represent Christ as King in our lives, I tell you, it's not easy, but it might not make sense to a lot of people. But guess what? No one is able to deny it. When they see how you live, when they see your sacrifice, your service, your humility, your obedience to God, they will take notice. And in this region, I believe with my whole heart that there's a deep need for a group of people like the ones I see in front of me and the ones online, to represent Christ well. We don't come together as a church just to consume a bunch of religious goods and services. No, we come as a force to show people, to show the world that the Jesus that we serve, he wants to be king of not only our lives, but their lives as well. Why? Because we know that following Jesus is the best decision that anyone could ever make in their lives. And if you've made that decision this morning or online, if that's you, you're like, yeah, I'm following Jesus, I encourage you to share that with others. To talk and to tell about it with others. To say, hey, this is my life. This is how I live my life. And it's not easy, but share it. But if you're here in the room this morning or you're watching this online, and you think, well, that's not me. I don't follow Jesus. Let me remind you that there is a God who made you, who formed you, he crafted you, he designed you, every little part of you, even the parts you don't like sometimes, the mole in the back of your neck. He designed you on purpose for a purpose. And because he created you and because he loves you so much, he wants you to walk with him. He wants you to be in relationship like a father and a son or a daughter. He wants you to come home for Christmas and Thanksgiving. He wants you to be in relationship. And this may be the first time you're hearing this or the first time in a long time, but Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one we've just been talking about, This is what he came to do, is to reunite you with the Father, that you would be one again, part of the family of God again. And he died on a cross. He lived a sinless life, and he died on a cross for your sinful life. And he rose again. Why? So that he could take all the burdens and all the mess-ups and all the anxiety and all the shame and all the fear and give it to him in exchange for his grace and his love and his freedom and his forgiveness in your life. And you make that decision. And you just say, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to follow him wherever he leads me. Why? Because he wants to be not your product. Not Jesus in a box. Buy right now. You get the knives for free. No. He wants to be your king. Your king. And if you let him, he'll lead you to some amazing places in your life. Your life will never be the same. He'll transform you completely from the inside out. And so this is what you do. You're going down your own road, right? You're the master of your own destiny, the captain of your own fate. You're in control of your life. And you come to the end and you say, you know what? It's not working. I'm going to turn. That's what repent means. To turn a 180, to take a U-turn and say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to take all my fears, my hopes, my dreams, my failures. I'm going to take everything that I've carried with me thus far, and I'm going to lay it all down, and I'm going to follow him. Even when he leads places that are scary, even when he leads places that are hard. And it's a moment of decision here that I'm calling us to today. Whether you're in the room, whether you're online, we're going to say a prayer together. And it's not a magic prayer, okay? No magic. It's just, it's a moment where you say, stop and turn. I'm going to follow Jesus. It's the first of a million steps, really, of making a decision to follow him. So I'm going to say this prayer. We're all going to say it in the room here. You can say it online. And it's just this initial commitment to say yes, the start of that great exchange that we talked about. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and repeat after me, please, in the room. And if this is your very first time, or first time in a long time, pray in this prayer. Think about it. Think about this is a moment of decision today. And pray with us. So let's repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking all my sin and shame and for giving me freedom. I ask you to be the king of my life. I will follow you for all my days. Amen.